Let us pray together. Our Father, we come before Thee this evening hour, and we ask Thee to be present in our meeting tonight. We ask Thee to prepare every heart for the entrance of Thy Word. And we pray, our Father, that Thou wilt just be mouth, matter, and wisdom to the preacher. And grant, Lord, that each one of us here tonight will see Thy glory, will be instructed from Thy Word, and will be given a humble and a contrite heart to hear and to obey what Thou hast written. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for Thy glory. Amen. Now let us turn, please, to the book of Philippians again, where I read with you on Monday. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Now over to Matthew chapter 28 again. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. I think that's a principle there, beloved, that many of us have never understood. You'll notice that it was when they saw the Lord that they worshipped him. And I'm going to suggest to you, and I don't have time to go into this tonight, that you will never worship the Lord unless you see him. I want you just to tuck that away in your mind and to pray over that. Unless you see the Lord by the eye of faith, you will never be able to worship him. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now go to the Acts of the Apostles, please. And it is the second chapter and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers, and fear or reverence came upon them all. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I read these three scriptures to you to show you the components of a local church as described in Philippians chapter 1. They were the saints or the believers and the bishops and the deacons, that is the elders and the deacons. I read from Matthew 28 to show you the purpose of the church, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations and baptize them, and then to teach them. And I read Acts chapter 2 to show you the activities of the church, how that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in the breaking of bread and of prayers. Those of you who were with us on Monday evening will no doubt remember that I took you back in time to approximately 150 years ago, where some men were moved by the Spirit of God, and because of great exercise of heart and reading the Word and being led by the Spirit into and through the Word, that they decided to leave the church affiliations that they were connected with and to come out from among them and to meet as they believed the Scriptures taught. We suggested to you that these were great men. They were not great in the eyes of the world, but certainly great in the eyes of God. They were holy men, and they were godly men. If they had been men of greater than middle age and elderly men, then the happenings of that time would have been really wonderful too. But as I mentioned to you, that these were young men, the oldest of them being 31 years of age, and the average ages was 27. But here were young men who were moved by the Spirit of God and who were willing to obey His call and to obey the precepts. As a result of their deep exercise before God, and I want to mention this because it will reflect on what I have to say to you later on, that these men evidently were men of prayer. They were men who spent long seasons travailing before God, asking Him through His Spirit to reveal to them the principles of the Word. And when truths were discovered, they were put on the table and these men prayed over them. They did not arrive at these principles lightly. There was much prayer and much exercise of soul before they even attempted to incorporate them into some of the principles that we believe today. I mentioned to you that when they began to gather, that they propounded the true position of the believer as being in Christ and having eternal security, which was contrary to some of the doctrines to which they were used to. They discovered the glorious truth, the priesthood of the believer. And we pride ourselves a little in the assemblies of acknowledging this truth. I don't know if we understand the full implications of the priesthood of the believer. If I were to ask most of you here tonight, what do you know of the priesthood of the believer, you would say something like this: well, I can come into God's presence at any time, anywhere, and approach Him in the name of Jesus and be assured of an audience. And of course, that's quite true, but it's a very limited view. When I go over to Hebrews chapter 13, beloved, I find that those who are priests, then God has control of their praise. All praise from us goes to our Lord. And then I go over to Romans chapter 12, and I find that as a priest, we give our persons to Him. We give our bodies to Him. And I suppose that I'm one of the few who believe that this is just as real as conversion, when one gives their body to Christ, not their soul, but gives their body. And so we have, as a priest, we must give our praise and we must give our persons. And then back to Hebrews chapter 13 again, we must give Him our purse. And these are some of the duties of priesthood, the practical duties. These people believed in the sufficiency of the name of the Lord Jesus. and because of that they took no other name upon them. They believed in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and if I get time between now and Sunday, I'll be able to tell you a little about that. And then I mentioned to you that they discovered the truth of the rapture of the church, a truth that had been lost in antiquity, and they saw from the scriptures how that the Lord was returning, and he would return prior to the great tribulation. And this is a truth that has buoyed and has been the stay of many believers in great times of trouble. I remember during the days of my incarceration with the Japanese, some of the darkest days when one's life didn't seem to be worth anything, and when it was so uncertain that it was the truth of the rapture and the truth of the Lord's coming that buoyed us up and gave us strength to go through these difficult times. Then these men were great prophetical men. We only need to read some of the books that they wrote and we can see this. And they discovered the premillennial coming of the Lord to the earth with his saints. They also saw that there was going to be a millennium where Christ was going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And then they saw a truth, I think, that has distinguished the assemblies from nearly all other denominations and groups of Christians. They saw the force of keeping the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. I don't know of any other group that does this in the way that the assemblies do it today, that these men discovered and thought that it should be done. But I will have to leave that for another occasion, perhaps on Sunday night, to discuss with you the beauty and the glory and the necessity of the Lord's Supper. One of the other things that they noticed from the scriptures was the truth of baptism. Now these men had been baptized, at least they had been sprinkled in the churches to which they belonged. But they could see from the scriptures, after a close analysis of many scriptures, and especially in the Acts of the Apostles, that when men and women were saved, that they were baptized. And I believe that this is something that is very important today. This is not being sprinkled as a baby. This is being baptized as a believer. And there is a great difference. I was shocked just before I came down here to notice a report in our local paper that a young man had been killed, I think, on a motorcycle or something. And at the funeral parlor was filled with those men, gangs, motorcycle gangs, rough and tough, and it was a Catholic funeral. And this man said, and it was reported in our newspaper, that even though this young man was killed under such tragic circumstances, that there were occasions when he did attend Mass, but the comforting thing was this, that he had been baptized as a baby into the Catholic Church. And beloved, that's absolute blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. It's contrary to what the Word of God teaches. And when these dear men discovered the truth of baptism, water baptism, baptism by immersion, I'm sure, I don't know if there's any record of this, but I'm sure that they obeyed the Lord in this way. And from that day until now, men who have subscribed to our principles have obeyed the Lord in water baptism. I want just to pause here for a moment, because I believe that this is very important. it is possible that almost everyone in this group belongs to the Lord, and we praise God for that. But I wonder if you all have been baptized. Have you followed the Lord in baptism? And I'm not going to go into all the ramifications and the different meanings of baptism, but I'm asking you this evening, are you baptized? Now, may I say this, that you will go to heaven if you are a believer without being baptized. But as Brother Jabe has been bringing to our notice, that you will go to heaven as a disobedient Christian, and you will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat, and there's no doubt that you will be demerited, you will suffer loss for not obeying Him. And is it possible that there is one or two or more in an audience like this? I can remember a number of years ago at Greenwood Hills that I mentioned just what I've mentioned to you now, and there was a lady who had been saved for 30 years, and she belonged most of these years to another group of the meetings and had never been baptized. And I remember with Brother Charles standing in the swimming pool down here and baptizing that dear lady. Just not too long ago, that about 9 months ago, in our own chapel at home, I had the privilege of baptizing 5 young men. And these young men came from different backgrounds. They weren't motorcycle gangs, but they were very deeply involved in drugs, in alcohol, in black magic. One of them had been caught up with the Jehovah's Witness movement, and they had all become born-again believers. And we had the privilege of baptizing them in Burlington before a crowd that would be much larger than this. And after it was all over, I asked the audience, is there anyone here who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and who has not been baptized? And a gentleman rose up from the third front seat and came forward and said out loud, Mr. Snedden, I would like to be baptized. And he was the father of one of the boys who had just followed the Lord in baptism. I asked him if he was saved, and he said, I most certainly am. And I said to the audience, to the elders, to the brethren, here is water. What doth hinder him to be baptized? And we had the joy of baptizing the father of one of those boys that evening too. I remember in my work in Florida that we had quite a number who came to know the Lord and followed Him in baptism. On occasions there were those who were saved and didn't seem to make much progress. But do you know, once they followed the Lord in baptism, they just took off and grew in the Lord. Have you been baptized? I would ask you to consider this. Someone asked, when should I be baptized? When I go to the book of the Acts, I find this, beloved, that nearly all of the converts were baptized within minutes of their conversion. And I'm one of those people who believe that when a person truly believes and is saved by the grace of God, then at the earliest possible moment, they should be baptized. We have changed that a little today in the assemblies. We want to teach them all about baptism first, but the scriptural thing is, I believe, to baptize them as early as possible and then teach them and allow the Spirit to teach them of the glorious truth involved. Now, when these truths were rediscovered, this led to exercise of heart to practice them. And consequently, numbers of believers, companies of believers, began to gather in a simple way in the name of the Lord Jesus. They did not have a great advertising campaign to say that they were going to meet. No, they just met in the name of the Lord. And very soon the place that they met was too small, and they went to bigger places and bigger premises. And I believe that I'd never been there, but in Dublin, where the movement started, that they built what is called the Marian Hall, and I believe it's the largest Brethren Hall in Europe. And I believe that it has got three balconies in it. And in those early pristine days, that you have to be an hour early to get into any of the meetings. God was working in those far off days. Why isn't He working today? I believe, beloved, I believe with all my heart that God can come in among us today and work in the way that He worked in those far off days. If we are willing, then God will come and God will bless. These brethren, they recognize the truth of one body. And as we heard this morning, not directly, but indirectly, that these brethren were determined to keep the capital B out of brethren. They were not forming another sect or denomination. They were simply men and women, saved by the grace of God, called out of the various systems, and gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus. And these men, in their pristine days, they believed that they should receive all who were godly in life and who were sound in doctrine. And that is a wonderful thing. And that is sound principle, I believe, if we're going to be true to the principles that we believe. When this movement began to take off and companies were established in various parts of the British Isles in particular, and also in Ireland, that there were many who were in the various denominations, they saw the beauty of the simplicity of gathering, and they left these places and came to gather unto the name of the Lord Jesus. It was the principles that attracted them. I want to ask each of you this evening a personal question. Why are you among the brethren? Why are you in your local assembly? I'm sad to say that there are many people in assemblies today because of the program for the young people. And there are many people who are fellowshipping in our assemblies today who would be just as happy down the street in the other church if the program was better. But how many of you are among us and gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus because of divine principles? And I tell you, and I'm speaking from experience, I believe, that now that I can see and have seen for many, many years how that God has ordained certain principles and ordained certain ways that we should gather, that I am amongst the brethren because of the principles involved and because of the mind of God that has been discovered, and I am convinced, I am convicted that these are divine principles, and I will stay with them until the Lord takes me home. Are you as convinced as that? Another of the truths that these men gathered was the Lordship and the Headship of Christ. Now, when we talk about the Lordship and the Headship of Christ, there are other truths that align themselves with those two truths. May I share them with you? First, there is the sovereignty of God. And we've been talking this week about the sovereignty of God in the first chapter of Ephesians, and about how that God has chosen, and God has predestinated, and God has adopted, and God has accepted. And whatever we do, brothers and sisters, do not let us rob God of His sovereignty. For God is sovereign. And then there comes the Lordship of Christ. Do you know anything of the Lordship of Christ? What that means is, and I'm going to apply it, the Lordship of Christ individually. If He is my Lord, then He is my owner. He is my controller. He is my master. He is the one who leads me and who guides me. The one who takes me where He wants to go and I'm willing to follow. Do you have a master like this? The Lordship of Christ? And then coming on into the assembly, we have the headship of Christ. And we've been talking a little in Ephesians 1 about the two headships of Christ. And we did mention to you, but perhaps you've forgotten, that God has made Christ the head of creation. He has been exalted far above all principalities and powers powers that is named in this world and in the ages to come. God has exalted Christ to the apex of the earth, and He sits on a rainbow-circled throne with no one over Him, and we're all under His feet. What a glorious view of the majesty and the dignity of our Lord. But Paul, by the Spirit, also reminds us that God has made this same Jesus head of the church. Head of the church. And woe be unto anyone, be he male or female, be he young or old, who seeks to usurp and to take upon himself a headship which belongs alone to our mighty and matchless Savior. And so these truths, the sovereignty of God, the Lordship of Christ, the headship of Christ, were taught. But there was more. They discovered the glorious truth that had been hidden for so long of the presidency of the Holy Spirit. No doubt they saw from the early chapters of the Acts and on through the Acts how that the Holy Spirit worked miraculously in the lives and in the assemblies, the local churches in days gone by. And they discovered the presidency of the Holy Spirit. And this evening I'm very glad that they also found and they also recognized the authority of the Holy Scriptures. And these were truths, beloved, that came to these dear men as they traveled on their knees before God, seeking His face. And these are the truths that many of them wrote about. And we thank God for their writings. These godly believers strove for collective unity and purity. And I must stop here for a moment, because I believe that it is imperative that I should mention this. One of the principles that the early brethren propagated was this: absolute unity and absolute purity. And I believe that such principles originated and emanated from the study of the Word of God. Because that's what God demands. That's what Christ demands in the local church. That's what Christ
looks for in his body and in his bride, absolute unity and absolute purity. And we're living in difficult days, beloved. I know, and you know, that in Christendom, those on self-made thrones and self-proclaimed kings of television, that they have been humbled in the dust because of their life and their immorality and their impurity behind the scenes. And we look at that, and I believe, beloved, that that's only the tip of the iceberg. But let us not be so concerned so much with these prominent figures. I believe that the time has come for us to look hard and long into each of our local fellowships and ask ourselves the question, is there unity in this group? Is there purity in this group? And I think that if the truth were known, that we would be shocked. And to think of our blessed Savior, who knows it all, how he must feel at conditions in some of our hearts. And so I would draw to your attention this glorious fact. Now, during the years that have passed since all these truths were discovered, much of the simplicity and the spirituality and the power has been lost. I happen to be one of those who believes that there is power in purity. There is power in purity. And I could take you back to the Old Testament and show you the story of Uzziah. And there was a man with a pure heart, and as long as his heart was pure, God raised him up and made him great and gave him victory and gave him prosperity. But when he was great and enjoying the blessing of God, he lifted up his heart in pride and he disobeyed, and he spent the rest of his life in isolation and died a leper. Power in purity. And you wonder, my beloved brother and sister, why your service is not effective as an individual. You wonder why your assembly is not a power in your community. It is maybe one of the reasons is because of the impurity that is within. There are some also from these days have sought to introduce a sectarian spirit. The very thing that the early brethren tried to avoid has been introduced again. And there are some people, some groups who have built a wall so high and so thick that it excludes even believers who would like to fellowship with them. And I think when such a thing happens, that it makes it very difficult for the Lord to get in also. Some have developed an organizational unity rather than the unity of the Spirit. And I would urge you, dear men today, who are elders in your various assemblies, be very careful that we do not program the Spirit out of our gatherings. And it's happening. I was shocked, it's a year ago now, get past in June, that I went to this certain assembly, and going in the door, I was handed a sheet of paper. And I said, thank you, and I put it in my Bible. I went to my seat, and I thought, I wonder what that piece of paper is. And when I looked at it, it was the program, the suggested program for the Lord's Supper. A structured program. Where is there room for the Spirit of God to operate? Beloved, I have been in meetings that have been entirely unstructured. And so have you. And as we sat around that freshly spread table, and as the brethren opened their hearts to the Lord in worship, and as that bread was broken, and I watched it being broken, and just before I go on, I think it's good and proper for the brother who breaks the bread to go behind the table and break the bread and allow the congregation to see that bread being broken. And there we can see the Lord's body being torn asunder for you and for me. And we have just sat there, and tears have come to our eyes as we have worshipped together under the inspiration and the leading of God's Holy Spirit. I believe that's the scriptural method. And may God help us ever to resist the modern trend that has come in among us to make our assemblies an organization instead of it being an organism, and to leave the program and the leading to the blessed Holy Spirit of God. One of the great things that characterized the early brethren, and I must mention this because it's so important, that by those of the denominations that they had left, and as they grew older, they wrote books, they gave us a Bible known as the New Translation, and they were recognized to be scholars, but they were also recognized to be one of the greatest evangelical segments of the Christian church. They believed in the gospel. They went to the street corners and they preached the gospel. They went to where the fish were and they preached. They preached in their chapels. They preached in the homes of the cities to which they belonged, just as they did in Jerusalem in the early days, with the same results that men and women came to Jesus Christ. And I believe that if we were exercised enough and humble enough to bow our knees and our hearts before God and be willing to be used in the same manner, that God would open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. Is it possible that there's one or more in a group like this tonight and you don't know the Lord? These men so long ago and from 2,000 years ago almost, and right through, and Brother Jabe and I were talking earlier, and even during what was known as the Dark Ages in Europe, when the light of the gospel was almost extinguished, but not quite, there was a light through the Dark Ages. And it blazed forth like a furnace and took off like a forest fire after the Reformation. And men and women of all walks of life went into the villages and into the cities and preached that men and women needed to be saved and that there was a Savior who could save them. And they pointed men and women to Jesus Christ. Might I very simply, and please bear with me, brothers and sisters, but just listen. The plan of salvation. How simple it is. But how great the reward if one believes. First of all, you must believe that you are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one in this room that is accepted from, excluded from that edict. All have sinned. The preacher has sinned. Everyone has sinned. Everyone in the world has sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6 and verse 23 says this, that the wages of sin is death. Death. Not only physical death, although that is included, but this death is much more. It is a spiritual death. And it is an eternal death, when men and women are separated from God forever and forever with no hope of return. The wages. Sin pays wages, and it is eternal death. Now that would be a bleak story to tell you tonight, but there's more in that same verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God is waiting to give you this evening eternal life if you are willing to receive it. The wages, eternal death. The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are all intelligent people. You have all had a certain amount of education. And if you were given a choice of eternal death or eternal life, your intellect tells you, I will take eternal life. Well, will you take eternal life tonight, just where you're sitting? The Lord Jesus is, our God is offering to you eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And he's waiting to save you. Can you hear him speak? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Do you hear the Savior knock right now? He's a perfect gentleman, and he's saying, may I come in? The gentleman, the artist who painted the picture of Jesus, the light of the world, painted it so beautifully, and he called in some of his friends to see it. And one of the critics said, but you've made a big mistake. You forgot something. You forgot to put the handle on the door. And the artist turned with a smile, and he said, no, the handle is on the inside. Do you hear the Lord knocking to you now? He will never make a forced entry. Listen again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if any woman will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Will you open the door now? I'm going to ask you, brethren now and sisters, to pray. Just bow your heads. Don't move. Just bow your heads. Close your eyes now and pray. Send a cloud of prayer to the throne. Are you in here without Christ tonight? Can I plead with you, in Jesus' name, to come to Jesus now. Confess your sins and receive him as your personal Savior. And if you do this in sincerity, God will give you, in return, eternal life.